You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week, we continue our journey through John's Gospel with the message, The Prayer Concerns of Jesus, as we close out John chapter 17 with verses 20 through 26. Let's listen in.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come into your house to hear from you. And anytime we come, we know that there are heavy hearts. And from one week to the other, we don't know whose heart will be heavy next. And so, Lord, I lift up those families who are grieving. I pray for your Spirit to minister to them and that you would help us to minister as well. And I pray now for the reading and the preaching of your word. I pray that you would strengthen this weak voice so that you would be glorified above all else. Help us to see your glory and help us to live in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you just love unity? Jesus prayed for that we would have unity. Now, every one of you here today, you possess something that will change the way you live if you would just realize it and act on it. You possess it. It's in you. I'm going to tell you what that is. We come to John 17. We've taken this in three sections. The first five verses, Jesus' primary concern was God's glory, that God would be glorified in the life that he lived and the death that he died. That was his concern, the glory of God. And then last week, verses 6 through 19, his concern was the unity of the disciples and for their sanctification. Their unity and their sanctification to be set apart, to be separate from this world. And that unity is the result of being sanctified and living for Christ. And what we see here in John 17, we see what was on Jesus' mind in his final hours of life on this earth. Just hours from death, and he's not thinking of himself. He's thinking and he's praying for his disciples, his followers. Now, a quick point of application. When you are going through trouble, get your eyes off of yourself and on to someone else. And you will find that your trouble is easier dealt with. But we focus on self so much that we get into a depression and we just want to sit in a dark room. But if we could just get our eyes off of self and then on to someone else. Jesus was about to die, and he's praying for others. So we should learn from that model. Today we'll look at verses 20 through 26, and we'll continue to see what was on Jesus' mind, what he prayed for. As he was praying, he prayed for his disciples. And then he prayed, in the section today, he prayed for all future disciples. So when we accept Jesus by faith, we become disciples of Christ. And in a sense, we move from the section of verses 20 through 26 to 6 through 19. We become disciples that he prays for. But his prayer for disciples, both present and future disciples, continues and will continue until Jesus comes again. Because there's always someone else who needs to believe and who will believe. So it's active. This prayer is active even now. And so Jesus is actually praying for his collective church and the individuals that make it up. That's us. He's praying for us. So let's look at what Jesus prays for here. Two things. And the first one is, guess what? Unity. Unity. That ought to sound familiar to you. That's what we talked about last week, one of the points in the last section, unity. And if something is repeated in the Bible, we need to pay attention to it. Jesus repeats his prayer for unity. We ought to pay attention to that. He prayed in verse 11, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name so that they may be one as we are one." Now look at verse 20. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." So what is our model for unity? It's the unity that God had with Jesus and Jesus had with God. That's our model for unity. So it's Jesus' desire. It's the desire of his heart that the church would be united in the same way that God and Jesus are united. That's a pretty close union right there. And that's his desire for the church. His desire for us, that we be united in that same way. And I want to ask you, as you look at the church at large, do you see that kind of unity? I'm afraid I don't. I don't see it. Last Wednesday night, we gathered with Central. I don't know how many churches were there, but if you were there, you heard Reverend Kenny Grant as he preached from 1 John 2 about Christians not loving the things of this world and being separated from the things of this world, which is kind of a parallel to what Jesus is praying here. And we are sanctified, pulled out, set apart for his glory. And he was preaching that, and I thought he was spot on with his message to leave our baggage behind. Because when we come into our Christianity, we bring our baggage, our racial baggage. We bring our political baggage. We bring our religious baggage, our cultural baggage. But we have to leave all of that behind in order to be unified in the name of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you didn't hear that message, I think Central has posted it on their website. It's worth your while to listen to that message about unity. But I'm afraid we've been duped. We've been tricked, deceived, hoodwinked. We've been fooled by the evil one himself. We've been fooled into thinking that Christianity is nothing more than coming to church for an hour on Sunday. That's not Christianity. That may be a part of it. But we've been fooled into thinking that's all it is. We've been fooled into thinking that Christianity is a one-time confession of faith and then you live any way you please. That's not Christianity. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. We've been fooled into thinking that reading and studying the Bible is irrelevant to modern life. That's a lie, because it is not. We've been fooled into thinking that the church is archaic and has no real value in the contemporary world. That's another lie that comes straight from the evil one. We've been fooled into thinking that worship is more about style than it is about lifestyle. It's not what you do here, it's how you live there. It's lifestyle. That's worship. We live to the glory of God every day, every moment of our life. We've been fooled into thinking that me is always more important than we. That's not Scripture. We've been fooled even into thinking that my desires are more important than God's desires. So we've been fooled. Satan has done a number on us. And that is exactly why Jesus prayed for us 2,000 years ago. Because he knew. He knew what we would face, and he prayed for us. Now, Jesus isn't praying for some kind of institutional unity. We don't need that. That's not what he's asking for. He's praying for a unity that comes from a common love for God and a common commitment to glorify him by following Jesus Christ. That's the unity that he's praying for. And that's what sanctification is all about. Being unified by our desire to be separated from this world. But if you love this world, you can't have anything to do with God. And what is the purpose of being unified? Look at verse 23. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Because of our unity, the world will know that Jesus came from God and that God has loved them. And that's what our unity shows. Why would unbelievers want to be a part of chaos and disorder and disunity? They wouldn't. I read an interesting article this week about the impact of unity. And they were using the city of Dallas for an example. And they said if all of the Christians wanted to gather together and worship God in the city of Dallas, there would not be a venue large enough to hold them. And that's true. That's true of America's. If all of the Christians wanted to gather together, there would not be a place big enough to hold the gathering. But our problem is we can't be unified enough to find out, to get together like that. So you take any city, major city or minor city, there would not be a place large enough. And so the unity of Christians has a huge impact. That's why Jesus is praying for it. He prayed for it twice. And I believe he wants us to be unified. Well, the second thing, we see his desire, he's praying for unity, but the second thing is our glorification. Jesus began his prayer praying about God's glory, and he ends it by praying about God's glory. Look at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Now, in order for us to see Jesus' glory and God's glory, in order to be where Jesus is, we have to be glorified. We have to be glorified. And so Jesus is praying that you and I will see the glory that has been shared between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit for eternity. He wants us to see that glory. He wants you to see God's glory. Now, think about why God created mankind. Did he create mankind so that he would have someone to honor him, to worship him, to love him, to glorify him? He already had that. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are eternally loving one another and expressing and glorifying one another. But they had all the hosts of heaven to love them and to glorify them. So he didn't create mankind in order to receive honor and glory and love, because he already had it. God created us. He created mankind in order to share his love and to share his glory. He wants to give you his glory. God is a giving God. He's a loving God and he gives. You know John 3:16, but do you really know it? For God so loved the world, he loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He loved us. He gave his only Son so that we would have life. He loves mankind, and through Jesus Christ, he has given us salvation. He's given us sanctification. He's given us glorification. Look back through this prayer, and you'll see what Jesus has given us. Verse 2, he has given eternal life. Verse 14, he has given God's word, and it's by his word that we are sanctified. We're sanctified by the truth. God's word is truth. So he's given us God's word for that. And then verse 22, he's given us God's glory. Now look closely at verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me. He didn't say, I will give them your glory when they clean themselves up and when they prove themselves. No, he says, I have given them the glory you gave me. I said at the beginning that each one of you possesses something that will change your life if you would just realize it and live by it. And this is what it is. The glory of God is in you right now. You have the glory of God in you. And if that doesn't change the way you live, I don't know what will. But you have to receive it. You have to recognize it. You have to do some cleaning of that, like a gym, and polishing so that you will reflect the glory of God. That's what sanctification is all about. He's already given it to us. Why do we have His glory? Well, for the point that we just talked about, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. We're unified by realizing that we have the glory of God in us and we live in a way that reflects His glory. Now, think about it. Jesus has given you the glory of God. The question is, have you discovered His glory and are you reflecting His glory? Have you discovered it and are you reflecting it? Like I said, it's like a gem that we need to polish in order that we reflect it. The largest gem quality rough diamond ever discovered is called the Cullinan diamond. A supervisor of a mine noticed a sparkle of light in the dirt one day, and he discovered this 3,000 plus carat stone glimmering there, and he picked it up, 3,000 plus carat stone. He picked it up, they cleaned it, they studied it for months before they cut it, and from that rough diamond came the largest clear-cut diamond in the world, the Great Star of South Africa, a 530 carat diamond worth an estimated $400 million. Anyone here have something like that? Judy, you don't have a brooch on today. Can you imagine? 530 carat diamond. If you see the Queen of England with her scepter next time, you'll see it there at the top of her scepter, the Great Star of Africa. Now, other diamonds were cut from that same rough stone, and the sum total of those cut diamonds is in the billions of dollars. Billions of dollars. The Cullinan diamond was just waiting to be discovered. Just waiting. Then it had to be cleaned. It had to be polished. It had to be cut. Kind of like being sanctified, isn't it? As we read God's word, it cleans us. It cuts us to the core, and it polishes us so that we can reflect the glory of God. And when you come to Christ and when you realize the glory of God is in you, then you begin to want to be clean and to clean away any sin in your life that covers His glory like dirt and mud covers a diamond. You are being prepared to one day be presented in the presence of God without blemish. Do you realize that? That you are being processed. You are being prepared to be presented to Him without fault, without blemish. Glorified is what you will be. God is a loving and giving God. And it's up to us to accept the gifts that He offers. Salvation that leads to eternal life. It's immediate. His word that cuts us and polishes us, sanctifies us, that will take the rest of our life. And His glory that shines through us and that one day will be perfected when we are glorified in His presence to be where He is. That's heaven. to be where He is. Now, these gifts are ours. We've already said that He has given them to us. These gifts are ours on the testimony of Jesus Christ and on the authority of God's Word. Do you believe it? What would you say if I said there is a gift under this communion table waiting to be discovered? No, really, there is a gift under this communion table waiting to be discovered. Really, there is a gift under this communion table right here waiting to be discovered. Really, somebody ought to come and discover the gift. Somebody can discover this gift. It is a gift. See what you discovered. Okay, so John discovered the gift. Now, this is not an Oprah show, so each of you, you don't have one. That's your gift. Now, how did John receive that? He had to act in faith to come receive it. He acted in faith, and he had to risk his own reputation. He was thinking, as all of you were thinking, I would look like a fool if I get up in front of all of these people and come see what's in that box. But he risked that, and he acted in faith. What else did he have to do? He had to bow down. He had to humble himself. That's how you receive the gift of eternal life, by faith and in humility, bowing down, and then you receive it. Now, that is really your gift. You keep it. You can give it to Susan if you want to, but it's yours. The gift is in you. Jesus prayed that it would be in you, and so it's there. Would God reject Jesus' prayer? I don't think so. So you have God's glory in you. So now live to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, this is your glorious word. But Father, we are so encumbered with the things of this world that it's like dirt and mud on a diamond that we don't see. And others can't see what's in us. So I pray, Lord, that you would sanctify us by your word. Help us to realize what's in us is more valuable than thousands of Cullinan diamonds. You have given us life. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything that you have given us and have done for us. Now, would you help us to live it out and help us to glorify your Father, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you would like to know more about how to live out your faith in Jesus Christ, we would love to assist you with that. You can find our contact information in the show notes down below, or you can find it on our website at fbcamericas.org. And tune in next week as we continue our journey through John's Gospel.